park on these first six verses. I know chapter 9 is a very long chapter, but I think in these first verses here, the Lord, he gives us some good scriptures and good sound doctrine for to be successful in ministry. How many here are in the ministry? Okay, how many are in leadership? Okay, so we're going to see what Jesus has for us today, because we see here Jesus, he's continuing to minister in the region of Galilee there. Remember, he was across the sea, came back, still ministering. But now he's going to be ministering in a different way, because he's going to delegate and he's going to reach out more through his disciples that he's calling. He's going to get the gospel out more. He's going to deliver more people from demons and from sicknesses, because he's going to do it through his disciples, the ones that he called unto himself, that he talked about in verse 1. Now, you got to remember, guys, that Jesus, he had many disciples that followed him everywhere he went. Everywhere he was, people were following him. In fact, we just read in chapter 8 that when he got into the boat, he crossed to the other side, and just to get away from all the disciples that were pressing up against him on the land there. He was being smothered by people, so he got into the boat, went to the other side, and he made only one disciple. He cast that demon out of that one man, and that one man wanted to follow him. But what did Jesus do? Jesus sent him home to share what the Lord did for him in his hometown, to his people, to his family and his neighbors. But nevertheless, he was a disciple of Jesus. Now, I like to look at it, there's three groups of disciples here, okay? And there's those disciples that I call now and then disciples, okay? And I want you to think, what kind of disciple am I? Think that in your mind. What kind of follower of Jesus am I? I like to call them, this group of disciples, now and then disciples. I mean, they believe in Jesus, but they're the ones that are not committed to fellowshipping with him or following him on a regular basis. They're only around now and then, occasionally. So those type of disciples, okay? And I'm not saying that's what you are. I'm just saying this is what some people are like. And then you have those who follow him, those disciples. They follow him on a regular basis, more regular basis. They listened to his teaching, and they watched him minister. There was those type of disciples. But then you got the 12 disciples here. Those are the ones that Jesus singled out. He singled them out in Luke chapter 6. You remember we shared that. It says that when it came to pass in those days, that he went out to the mountain to pray, because he was praying about those who were following him. And he continued all night in prayer. And then when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. From them, he chose 12, whom he named the apostles. So there was 12 of them that he picked among all the disciples that were following him. These were the ones that Jesus picked in order to pour into him. He wanted to tell, he wanted to teach, and he wanted to train. Does that sound familiar? Yes, sir. What is that? That's our vision, right? Tell, teach, and train. That's what Jesus did to these 12 men. And he told them, and he taught them, and he trained them to do the work of the Father just like he did. These are the 12 disciples who were very special to him. The ones who recorded and wrote everything that Jesus said, everything that he did. And we have those writings right in front of us right now. They're called the Gospels. They're called the Epistles. It's called the Holy Scripture. It's called the Bible. I mean, these were the 12 ones that were the closest to Jesus. I mean, if you can be one of the disciples, which one would you be? Would you like to be that one who was with the 12? And the one that would rest his head on Jesus' bosom there. Wouldn't that be cool? Or the one that, you know, that he always took whenever he did something. He didn't take everybody, but he always took a couple of them, three or two of them, you know, with him to see him do the work of the ministry. But these were the ones that he called, the closest, the ones that were the closest. And I love what Acts says, that Jesus used these 12 to what? He used them to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. That's what I want to be. I want to be a disciple that God's going to use to turn the world upside down for Christ. Turn my world upside down for Christ. Now, you know you're doing that and you're accomplishing that when you are being persecuted. When people recognize you are a Christian. When they recognize that you are serving the Lord. They know, because they either are saying good things about you or they're saying bad things about you. That's when you are turning the world upside down for Christ. I don't want to be talked about for what I personally do. I want to be talked about what I do for Christ. If I'm going to be talked about bad about the Lord, I want it to be because I'm doing something good for God. But these 12 were very special to him. They were turning the world upside down for Jesus. This is what he called them for. And you know, we still see him calling disciples together even today. I want you to look around at each other. Look around. Just look at everybody, okay? Yeah? Okay. Maybe you can point them out and everything. Okay? You know what? Jesus called you. Each and every one of you, you are the ones that he has called, and you are the ones that are still following him in fellowship with among the saints when others won't. That means you guys are very special to him. And those who are still seeking him are special to him. Even they might not be here, but they're still seeking him out there. They are special to him. But Jesus, he called us for a very special reason. Just like he called the 12 disciples here in these first 6 verses. And he gave them 6 reasons why he called them. And I think, I want you guys to write them down, because these are the reasons why they had a very successful ministry. This is why, especially you in leadership, this is why they were special and they were called Christians. They were believers. And I'm going to kind of break it down here, give you the 6 reasons, and then we're going to look at them. The first one, in verse 1, he called them together for ministry. He called them together for ministry. The second reason, not only did he call them, but Jesus what? Equipped them for what they needed to do when they came together to minister. In verse 1, he says he gave them power and ministry. So not only did he call them, but he equipped them. And then thirdly, he gave them their mission, the mission of their calling. And that mission was to go preach and to minister. And that's in verse 2. So you got the call. He called them first, then he equipped them, then he gave them the mission. He says, okay, now that I called you and I equipped you, now I want you to go preach and minister. And then fourthly, Jesus told them the method of how they would minister more effectively. And we're going to look at that in verse 3 and 5. And then the fifth reason he called them, he says, I'm calling you now, but it's going to require obedience. And so in verse 6, it tells us that they went forth preaching and ministering. And then the sixth reason why he called them, because of they were obedient to this calling, we're going to see the effects of their obedience to their calling in verse 7 and 9. So we see some very good practical reasons of why Jesus called them. Now look at verse 1. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So here we see the disciples they're called by Jesus, and he's calling them to come together for ministry. Jesus called them together, guys. He called them just like he called us. The word together here, it tells us several things. First, you got to remember, don't forget that early in the ministry, the disciples, they did have families. They had responsibilities just like us. Okay, we have family members. We have responsibilities, and even though they did spend most of their time with Jesus and they were learning how to be evangelists, learning how to be missionaries and teachers and preachers and going out and ministering, they were ordinary men with day-by-day responsibilities just like us. I mean, anybody here doesn't have responsibility outside of the church? You know, we have responsibility. They had families. They had other duties that they had to spend time taking care of. And I'm sure at this point they probably returned home to deal with their family affairs before they went full time out there and what Jesus was doing. So don't forget that. It's like a pastor. You know, I'm a pastor. This is my calling. I mean, I praise God. I'm blessed that this is my job and my ministry. It's all one. And I, you know what? I think when I think about ministry, I think the success of of my ministry and the, because people always tell me, you know, you're blessed that your kids and your grandkids, they're following Jesus. And I think the success of that is because I got them involved in my ministry. I didn't separate them from my ministry. I didn't say, okay, ministry, family, separated. I brought them together, and everywhere I went, I took them. I took my kids to all the festivals of life in Mexico that we went down there. I took them. I got them involved. I dressed them up as clowns. I got them involved in preaching the gospel. I took them to China. I took them to Africa. Wherever we went, I took them. And my grandkids, I spent time with them. I tell them, when you come over to the house, you bring your Bibles. And they're involved. And so that's the success of the ministry. But again, they had families as well. And then secondly, Jesus was showing that coming together in oneness, coming together in fellowship, coming together in unity, you know what? This is a very important foundation of ministry. You got to do those things. When you're in the ministry, you got to be in oneness with the ministry. You got to be in oneness with the other people who are in the ministry. You got to be in fellowship. You're not a loner. And you know, pray for me, because we're going to get back to the standards of the ministry here, of those who are in ministry. You're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a choice of that. If you want to be in the ministry, you're going to have to fellowship. You're going to have to fellowship. You're going to have to worship. You're going to have to be in unity. We need to come together. Being a disciple of Jesus means you got to be, make yourself accountable. We got to be like-minded. We got to be able to encourage one another. That's why when Neil came out, it encourages us. Frank, you guys, it encourages us. We have to be an example of what we really believe in about Jesus. We got to show. In fact, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul said, "Not only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, but when I come to you, whether I come or I don't come, you know, I want to see you, or if I don't see you, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You know, ministry and being being a Christian requires coming together. It requires it. You can't do it by yourself. It requires learning together, coming together with Jesus in fellowship, so he can delegate the great commission of his work to us. This is what he's doing with the disciples here, the 12. I mean, he had many disciples, but he says, "I'm just picking 12 because I'm going to delegate the work of the Father to them." In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, 25, you know it well. Who knows Hebrews 10, 25 off heart, by heart without looking? Okay. Do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. I mean, that's scripture. And to say, no, we can't do this because we're not allowed to do it, that's not God. God says, hey, don't forsake that assembly. Before, it doesn't say, okay, don't forsake the assembly of coming together except for this. If this happens, then you can't, don't come together. No, we're called to come together. And then thirdly, the purpose for them coming together is to what? To minister. Jesus said, okay, I'm gonna bring you 12 together, and you're going to minister. Jesus, he wanted to, you got to remember, you know what? Jesus, at this time, Jesus wanted to finish ministering in Galilee, because what was his ultimate goal? His ultimate goal was to go where? To Jerusalem. He had to go to Jerusalem because that's where he's going to die. So Jesus was moving in his ministry. He was reaching out to the multitudes, and many had heard of his coming. Many had heard of his birth. Many have heard about what he was doing. So he made many disciples. Many believed in him. But Jesus was now ready to reach out one more time here in Galilee to get, like we're hoping right now, we're hoping for a revival right now. before Jesus come. And you know, I want you to pray with this with me. Pray that God would revive his people before he returns so that we can have revival. Amen. But Jesus was now ready to reach out one more time here in Galilee to those who were close to believing in him, and to the disciples who were believing in him. He wanted to get them, you know, get them going here. Get them in, and get out there and preach and teach the word of God. So if you want to be used by Christ, you have to be a disciple of Christ. You got to learn from him through what? Coming together here and corporately, and also personally in your home. Sitting at his feet in fellowship, worshiping. Using your five spiritual senses to build your relationship with the Lord, to build your ministry with the Lord. The five spiritual senses of hearing the word of God, reading the word of God, studying the word of God, memorizing the word of God, and meditating on the word of God. Those are your five spiritual senses. And then fourthly, the call of Jesus was for his disciples to what? To have power over devils and to have power over to be able to cure diseases. How many would you love to have that power? You know, when people say, hey, pray for me, you know, I'm like, I'm always saying, Lord, please, please, let me have the gift of healing so that this time they will be healed. I probably shouldn't pray that. I should by faith say, be healed, you know. But I'm always praying, Lord, you know, if God gave me the gift of healing, you know where the first place I would go? To the Ronald McDonald House. I would go right up there, and I would probably have to force myself in. They wouldn't let me in. I would probably have to force myself, sneak or whatever, and I would heal those little ones. I would work my way across the street and go into the hospitals. Man, I would make it known that I have the gift of healing and heal people, not inside this building. Because too many false teachers are in church building acting like, oh, they got the gift of healing, and certain people come up and you see it on TV, and oh, this one lady, I can't, she walks up like she's not, can't walk, and all of a sudden, ah, blah, 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 abadaba, and she jumps up and she's running up and down. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe I'm going to be out there where there is no TV, no church, you know, it's pure healing. And I would love to have the healing. But Jesus called the disciples so that he can give them power over devils and to cure them. Look at verse 1. He says, I called you 12 together, and I'm going to give you the power and the authority over all demons and to cure diseases. I mean, when Jesus cast out that demon out of that man who no one could help, I'm sure that encouraged them. They're like, whoa, you're going to give us that same power, Jesus? Yeah, right on. That's what I want. I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to cast out demons out of people. You know, I want to be able to have that power over all the devils. You know, the word here in verse 1 where he says he gave them power and authority over all demons, the word here, all, that means that the disciples were given the power over all kinds of evil, not just demons, over all kinds of evil we're talking. No matter how evil it was, how strong, how fierce the demons were or the situation was, they were given the power over them. Do you have that kind of power? We have the power of Christ because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But God's not going to give you anything that you can't handle. He's going to give you just what you can handle. And if he feels you can handle casting out a demon, get ready, because if a demon comes your way, God must feel that you're able to handle it, and he's going to give you the power and the authority to do it. He'll give you the faith, a measure of faith. But they were given power over all kinds of evil. And the reason why they had that power over them was because Jesus had that power. He defeated Satan. He conquered all the evil forces that were in this world. Jesus had victory over all of them, whether they were evil demons and themselves or they were possessed humans. He triumphed over all of them. That's the one we serve. Man, be encouraged by that our God is an awesome God. Awesome God. And he wants to serve us. He's an awesome God. So in Jesus, in verse 1, he also gave them the power to cure diseases. The power, when they cure people, that power is going to show just how much the Lord really loves them. And healing them definitely drew a lot of people to them. I mean, when he was healing people, that just drew all kinds of people. But I love what John said in chapter 12, and I know this is in context. He's talking about him dying on the cross and rising and be lifted on the cross. In John chapter 12, verse 32, it says, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And this is exactly what was happening. Jesus was being lifted up, and people were being drawn to him all over the world. Even today, that's happening. If we lift up the name of Jesus, he's going to draw people unto him. Yeah, I don't want to be lifted. You don't see my name up here. You know, I don't have, no way. We see Jesus right there. It is. And you know, it's interesting, not interesting, but it's awesome that when, before this pandemic, they used to have once a month a community meeting here, the North Park Planning Community. There's sometimes this place would be full of people. Sometimes you might have seen it on the news, and they're panning around, and guess what? They panned the name of Jesus. There's times when I know the camera's here, I always watch the news, and I will see the guy, you know, they're talking, and because of some issue, but the name of Jesus, and guess what? Thousands and thousands of people are watching in the name of Jesus. They'll see it, not knowing that a seed is planted. Hallelujah. Why? Because Jesus is lifted up, and he drew a lot of people. He says, lift me up, and I will draw all people. Look at verse 1. The 12 came. He gave them that power. He gave them that authority. So not only were they called, but Jesus equipped his disciples with his power and authority. Isn't that great? If God's calling you to do something in the ministry, God is going to equip you. I think of Neil. Perfect time for him to come to share this. 38 years ago, he was doing something else, but God took him out of something else, and he had a different plan. And like he mentioned about, okay, you're going to do this ministry, but you're going to reach the world. And that's the part where he says, world? Yeah, right. He probably thought, yeah, right, we're going to go all over the world. Never. And look at it. It's amazing. I get blown away by that. That's such an awesome testimony. God equipped them for this ministry 38 years ago. Especially when he asked, okay, if you want me to have this ministry, then you're going to have to give me a name, purpose, mission, everything. And God just, boom, gave it to him. Because where God guides, God is going to provide. Amen. I know we're always taught that in Calvary Chapel. I believe it. God, if God's going to use you, don't you think he's going to provide for you? I think of myself being in the pastor here. You know, I can honestly say I'm not doing this out of my own self, because I don't have anything to put at the table here, only myself. And I think what helped me was a story that when I was going through, do I want to do this? My biggest thing is insecurity. You know, I struggle with the enemy uses that a lot of times. One time before I even became a pastor, and I was told, okay, you know what? God's calling me to call you to be a pastor here. And I'm thinking, oh, gosh. I heard a story about one time this homeless man, he came into the church. And he was reeking and pretty bad. And you can tell he was homeless. He sat in the back. And he sat one row up front, second row to the back, because there's people behind him. And the ushers, when the pastor said, okay, we're going to take the offering, the ushers take the bags, and they were passing the bags around. And when they came up to him, obviously the usher looked at him, and he saw this look that, you know, he was looked down on. And so the usher thought, okay, the guy's going to come over, he's going to get it. But the homeless man told him, down. And so the usher looked at him, and he said, bring the bag down. So he thought, okay, he's going to put something in the bag. So he brought the bag down, and he said, bring it down further. He brought it down first. He said, place it on the ground. And so the usher placed it on the ground. The homeless guy got up, and he stood in the bag. I heard that story. And I thought, God, that's all I can offer you is my life. I'm going to get into the bag, I'm not going to get into the bag with skills. And I'm not going to get into the bag with qualifications. I'm going to get my entire being like that homeless guy, and I'm going to put myself in the bag, and that's all I have to offer. When I heard that, and obviously I'm going to go for it. But who would have known? God will provide. If God is speaking to you this morning or has been speaking to you about a ministry, about being involved, about doing something, God will equip you to do it. Because I think the first thing starts with is desire of the heart. You desire, man, I just have a burden for these people, or I have a burden to do this, I have a burden to do that. That's where it starts. And then God will call you unto himself. He'll call others if he wants to start to get it going. And then he will equip you to do the work of the ministry. Because he always equips those, and he'll equip you with power and authority. And they were equipped with that power and authority in order to what? To use it. He ain't going to equip you and not use it. Okay, he's not going to say, okay, I want you to do this, and also you got this great plan here. Boom, it's all right here. And then not use it. He's going to equip you for the purpose of using what he gives you. He doesn't want you to hold on to them. Those are the resources of Jesus' ministry. It is power and authority. I want that. In fact, this morning, I'm going to do something different here. If this morning, if you want the power and the authority of Jesus in your life to be a walk as a Christian and to even to do maybe ministry, I want you to stand up right now, because I'm going to pray and ask God to pour down the power and authority. Just stand up if you want this. Don't stand up because everybody else is doing it. You stand up because you're saying, hey, I feel Jesus calling me, and I want to be given that power and the authority of Jesus to work in the ministry, or even to just be an example of Jesus. So I'm going to pray for you guys. Let's pray. Father God, we do come together right now. And Lord, and I'm in agreement with my brothers and sisters right now. And I want to ask, Lord, again, that not only would you open that floodgate of heaven, that, again, we prayed this morning that you pour down your Holy Spirit as a tongue of fire, that your Holy Spirit will refine us. Your Holy Spirit would be put underneath us to refine us, to make us as gold, to remove the impurities in our life. But Jesus, that you would give them the power and the authority, Lord, to walk in your name, to be that example of the love of Christ. And Lord, I want to pray that you will start speaking to everybody here about ministry, about leadership, about being that example as a Christian. You don't have to be in the ministry of the church to be a leader. A leader is just a Christian. Being that example to others, leading by example. So give them that power, give them that authority that comes from Christ, like you did the 12 here. Jesus, put your hand out, Lord, and just call it down. Call those things as though they are, and pour it down upon them. Upon all of us, Lord. And we want to thank you for receiving it by faith, not by feeling, not by word, by faith. We receive the power and the authority of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, you can sit down now. And then you can tell me later what the Lord has spoken to you about, what you're going to do. So again, they needed that power and authority, because that's the resource of Jesus' ministry. It's power and authority. They were needed in order to minister. Jesus' power and authority is the right to minister. That people say, what gives you the right to minister? Well, it's because of Jesus Christ, his authority, his power. Did you know that you are right before God because of his power and authority, not because your own? Your righteousness is filthy rags, and some of you are more filthy than others. But we have the righteousness of Christ. That's why God is that we can stand before God with boldness. We need the power and the authority to be able to minister, but we also need it to be able to be a Christian. We need them, and we need to know when, we need to know where, we need to know how to exercise them, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Receiving Jesus' power and authority, you know, that it's a great responsibility, but it's also a great privilege. Having them should help us to stay focused, should help us to stay on our knees before the Lord in prayer and fellowship and oneness with His Holy Spirit. And when Jesus calls you to do something for Him, guess what? Again, He will equip you. Don't ever think you can't do it. 38 years ago, and look where they're at now, that ministry, Emmaus Rose. I don't know anywhere on the planet that it hasn't hit yet. You'll probably, when you get to heaven, there'll probably be people, yeah, I was on this tiny deserted island in the middle of nowhere. Nowhere. And this boat sunk, and this package came, and in the package, the only thing that was there was a book by a man named Neil Perillo. We don't know. We won't know till we get to heaven how many people your life has affected. Jesus is going to have, hey, George, this is my son, George. How many of your guys' lives were affected by him? And thousands of people are going to stand because you touch one man's life, that man touched his life, and so on and so on and so on. They're going to say, thank you, because of you, I'm here today. Because of your obedience. We need to be on our knees before the Lord. We need to be equipped. So Jesus not only called them to and equipped them, but he also gave them their mission to their calling. And the disciples' mission was what? To preach and to minister. That's what they were called. That's what we're called to do. Look at verse 2. It says that not only did he call them, not only did he give them the power and authority, equip them, but now he says he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now I want you to notice 3 points here. Write them down. First, the 3 points, the first point is that they were sent with the same mission that Jesus was sent with. They're copying Jesus. In fact, John chapter 20, verse 19, Jesus told them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Isn't that great to know that we're doing what Jesus was called to do? He was called to what? To reach out, to love people. He was a people person. We are called with that same mission, the same calling, the same mission of Jesus. And that brings us to the second point here. Second point is that what? They were to preach the kingdom of God. You know, the word preach simply means to proclaim. Go preach. Go proclaim. It's what? You're preaching the gospel. The gospel means what? Good news. See, you guys know that. So, see, that's why we got an awesome body of Christ, because you guys are equipped. You're equipped. You know what it means. We're called to tell others about the good news. What's the good news? Well, they were, and we are to proclaim that the kingdom of God is what? Present. And preaching it is what's going to heal and to meet their spiritual needs of the person who receives it. That's why Jesus said, hey, you know what? I want you to go preach the kingdom of God, because it's going to meet their spiritual needs. It's going to heal them. And they were called to preach that the king has come. I love that song by Switchfoot. The king has come. It's awesome. Jesus has come. Jesus, the Messiah, is present. The kingdom of God is here. It's Jesus. It's salvation. It's eternal life to those who will listen. That we can be forgiven for our sins. That we can be set free for whatever might have a hold on us and that's keeping us from coming to God. Guess what? The kingdom of God is near. So they were called to preach the kingdom of God that healed them spiritually. But not only did it heal them spiritually, it also healed them physically, mentally, emotionally. Can you imagine where you were, where you would be if you didn't have God? Man, if you think you're a wreck now, man, if you didn't have Jesus, you'd be in the junkyard. You know, man, I can't even imagine. I would be the mayor of San Diego. You'd be hating me. You know? So again, they were called. The third purpose here is that he says, they were called to what? Heal the sick. So as you heal them, guess what? Not only they're going to be physically healed too. And many of them were healed physically. And, you know, I think when you're healed physically, many of them, because they were healed physically, it made it easier for them to be healed spiritually. Sometimes that's the way the Lord works when somebody who's not a believer is, you're going to touch their lives, and that's going to heal them somewhere in their life, and that's going to break, knock the walls down where they're going to be healed also spiritually. That demon-possessed man, he had to be healed physically before he was healed spiritually. He had to have that demon cast out. And when he was healed physically from that demon, guess what? Jesus, I will follow you anywhere. And he became a disciple. Verse 2 says he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And verse 3, look, and he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever you and whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So again, here Jesus, he gives now the disciples the method of their calling. We're talking about a threefold method here. First, he says they were not to contribute their success through their personal appearance or through materialism or by what they bring with them. He says, I don't want you to rely on those things. Don't rely on them. Jesus wanted them to live and to minister in what? In simplicity and even in humility. This is what Jesus is pointing out here in verse 3. Hey, guys, you guys are going to share the simple gospel, okay? The simple gospel. You don't need anything that's going to make it difficult. We make it difficult. God called every one of you to share the gospel. And sometimes it's, oh no, wait, I got to share the gospel. How? And, oh no, I got to put something together. I can't do it. Why? Because we make it difficult. You know, in my early years as the assistant pastor, I was asked opportunity to share at the Bible College in Calvary Chapel, El Cajon. They wanted me to teach on evangelism. And I remember pastor came up and said, hey, man, they want you to. And of course, what? I got to teach evangelism. Oh, man, that means I got to have all this. Bump, bump. Guess what? I never did it. I didn't do it. Why? Because I made it difficult. God makes it simple. You're preaching, you're teaching the simplicity of the gospel. You're not to add to it. You're not to say, okay, Jesus wept. Oh, Jesus wept. He fell on the ground. He was hollering and he was moaning. He was rolling all over the place. He wept. That's it. Simplicity. He cried. He cried over Jerusalem. So again, Jesus didn't want them to make it difficult. You don't need to. He says here in verse 3, he told the disciples, hey, I called you together here, and I'm going to give you my authority, my power, and you're going to do this. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to heal people. And in order for you to do this, I don't want you to take anything from your journey. Here in verse 3, look at verse 3. Don't take nothing for the journey. Don't take any staffs. Don't take no bags. Don't take your luggage. Don't take no bread, no money. And don't even take two pieces of, don't take your trench coat and your jacket, okay? Don't take those things. You just go. I want it to be simple. I love what Barclay, he's a pastor, theologian. He said this, that in the Jewish civil and ceremonial laws, they tell us that no one was to go into the Temple Mount with a staff, with shoes, girded of bags of money, or even dusty feet. The whole purpose was that when a man entered the temple, he must make it quite clear that he had left everything which he had, which had to do with business or trade or worldly affairs behind. You leave it all behind. Why? Because of distraction. This was a rule among the rabbis in that day. They won't allow you to come into the temple carrying anything, wearing even shoes or money bags, because they wanted to make sure there was no distraction, there was no appearance of being able to conduct any type of business than the service of the Lord. I mean, what are the things that we bring in that are causing distraction? How easy it is to be distracted when something happens, right? You could be sitting there, all of a sudden something happens. What happens? You get distracted. Don't be the cause of that. That's what they were called. They wouldn't allow that. And Jesus wanted his disciples to preach and to heal that way, where there's no appearance, there's no distractions, or not even any wrong motives. Oh, I can't go that far. I don't have any bread, so I don't have no food. So we can't go 3 more miles, guys. I guess we'll end it here. Jesus was telling his disciples 3 things. One, first, he says, don't take anything that would sidetrack you, that would weigh you down. The need in the hour to preach the kingdom of God, it was urgent. Jesus was ready to go to Jerusalem. It's urgent. We got to get Galilee. We got to hit it, guys. So just focus and concentrate on preaching and ministering. Don't let your needs be placed before the needs of the people, or don't even get sidetracked. I love what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, set your mind on things above and not on the things of earth. Got to set your mind on things above, not on the things below. Learn to believe and to trust God day by day. Jesus is telling them. He's telling us the same thing. Why? He says, because I want you to be a living example of what you're preaching. Practice what you preach. How many times you heard that? Are you practicing what you're preaching? Are you practicing what you're sharing with others? Or are you like the Pharisees? Hey, do what I say, but don't do what I do. I remember Fernando, his dad, he used to get on us when we were in the 7th grade, and he used to scold us about drugs and weed and smoking marijuana. But the marijuana that we were smoking, we were taking it from his stash. maybe I shouldn't have said that, but he's gone in heaven. So, yeah. And so it's like, how can you tell someone to do something and you're doing it yourself? Right? It's funny. You got to concentrate. Don't get sidetracked there. We got to be that example. Have faith in God that he's going to meet your needs along the way. Don't trust in the things of the world, guys. Totally trust in the Lord. And by doing this, those who will take you in, guess what? They're going to learn. They're going to learn from you also. They're going to learn how to trust in God daily. They will know and see what it really means to believe and trust in God and God to meet their need by you guys just going and not worrying about, oh, what am I going to eat, what am I going to wear, and so on. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 31, and this is for us. He says, don't worry, saying, hey, what are we going to eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, for all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Doesn't God know? God knows, right? God knows what you need, right? You believe that? Even before you ask, God knows. Because he knows what? He knows everything. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. And therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. There's nothing worse than taking your problems today and then rolling them over tomorrow. Oh, man, I don't have this today. Oh, my God, I'm not even going to have it for tomorrow. No, Jesus said, today's enough. Today you got worries up today. God knows. Don't worry. Just first seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and everything will be added to you. See, that's the answer to the world's problem. Can you imagine if the whole world just was seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness? Oh, man, then everything would just fall right into place. But Jesus is telling, hey, you guys got to avoid every appearance of evil here. Because if you have your mind upon the things of this world, when you are out there ministering, they're going to distract you from God. They're going to distract you from the needs of others and from this ministry that I'm anointing you with. I'm giving you the power and authority, or it's going to be a distraction. Stay focused. Stay connected to the Lord. Stay connected on the kingdom of God. Don't be tempted by money. Don't be tempted by materialism, houses, land, clothes, appearances, food. Don't be tempted by that. One of my biggest temptations is food. I love to eat. I do. I love to eat. You can tell. You know, I'm an undercover bodybuilder. And I know I need to eat right. I think I'm not gonna staple my stomach. I'm just going to staple my lips. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, again, Paul said, if you were raised with Christ, how many of you were raised with Christ? Then you seek those things which are above where Christ is. See, that's what Christ is saying. He's not physically sitting on the throne. He's in our hearts. He's sitting on the throne on the right hand of the Father, sitting at the right hand of God. He says, set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Man, that could be right now. Bam! Wouldn't that be great? Bam! Yeah, where'd he go? That's it. Thank you. Got to get up and walk around like that one video we saw on Thursday, you know? Yeah. Hey, when Jesus appear, we will appear with him in glory. Our loved ones will be. I can't wait to see my mom and dad. I can't wait when Jesus comes. They're going to be there with legs. My dad's going to have legs. My mom, she's going to be able to be walking by herself. You know, and the only blood that she's going to be dependent on is the blood of Christ, not dialysis. Man, we're going to appear in glory with him. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, Jesus telling his disciples, Paul's saying here in Colossians, we have to be heavenly minded. Jesus said, you got to be ministry centered. We have to let others know that there's a place that's far more better than what's here or what the earth has to offer. Is there anything, can you compare anything here on earth compared to what we have waiting for us in heaven? Nothing, huh? Nothing can compare. Not even the suffering of this present time can compare to the glory that's going to be revealed. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Paul said, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnal-minded is death, but to be spiritual-minded is life and peace. See, we got to be Jesus-minded so that we can go and we can have that, use that power and authority that he has given us to what? To preach the kingdom of God. And then in verse 2, then the second reason here, he says, you guys, they were to minister in and out of the homes of those who were hospitality, had that gift of hospitality. And those who receive them, he says, minister to those families who take you in. Minister. I love it when I do my Wednesday morning Bible study at this brother's house. We pray, and I always pray and leave my blessing there for opening their home to us. I love it when we can open our homes to one another. Guys, it may come down to where church may be in our homes. And all of you won't fit in my home. You will have your own church house where you will have your families there. You'll be teaching the word of God. You will be that pastor of your house, your home. It may come. But he says, hey, you guys, you know what? You're going to minister in and out of homes. And those who receive you, you know what? Minister to them. Bless them. And because he said that, look at verse 4. He says, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. You know that before this pandemic, every year we had two groups of youth. One that was from the Golden Hill Bay Area of San Francisco, one from Canada. We're the Canada, right? And they used to come here, and they used to spend the night, and many are used to sleep in the chairs you're sitting on. And then on Friday, and then they go down to Mexico, and they would go down there and minister. And once in a while, they will come back, sleep, and then they go back home. That's what it means when Jesus said, whoever house you enter, stay there for, and then from there to depart. I felt like by opening up this, the house of God, we get to partake in the blessings. We pray for them. Andy would pray for them. We pray for them. Ask the Lord to bless these young men and women. And down there as they minister in Mexico. Well, guess what? We get to partake of the spoil. Open up your home to God. Open up your home to the people. I think of Yvonne and Neil. And you know, I'm not putting you guys on a pedestal. But this is the example of the fulfillment of Scripture. When you open your home to the to missionaries, you know how many missionaries, do you guys know exactly how many missionaries have spent? If you can give me a figure, possibly, guess. How many missionaries stay in your home? A million? Half a million? A million at one time? You know how many missionaries stayed at their home? They opened up their home, and God Why do you think God has blessed them? Because of opening up their lives and their homes to God's people, to people who are out there sharing the word of God. And it's amazing. And we get to be part of that. This is what Jesus is saying. And then thirdly, he said he warned them. And those who reject you, he says, hey, they're not really rejecting you. They're rejecting him. If a community, if a home, if a city does not receive your witness or of the God, the kingdom of God, and if the home could not be found that would receive them, then the disciples were what? They were to leave. He said, just leave. Look at verse 5. He says, and wherever you go, and they won't receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust of your feet as a testimony against them. And then, you know, when I read this, I think, and this is where I think Wendy comes in. This is what Wendy's going to be sharing. I think Jesus wanted to make sure that they were not forcing the gospel on them. Don't put themselves in a bad situation from those who reject you. Jesus said, hey, you guys just leave because I don't want you to put yourself in this bad situation from those who are rejecting you. Don't get into an argument or into this big disagreement. Don't cause any division. And this is what she's talking about. When she teaches at 11:30, what time is it? 11:30, she's going to be sharing this very thing. This very thing. You know what? Hey, just shake the dust off your feet as a testimony unto them. You already did what God required you to do. Share the gospel. And Jesus said, just leave, guys. And as you leave, you're going to show them this silent testimony against them by just shaking off the very dust from your feet. You know what? That was actually a symbolic of a very serious judgment, because it meant that not only the dust of that place is not worthy of the gospel of God, but you people aren't worthy of it. So just leave that place. Leave the people to themselves just the way they like it. That's what they want to live for, then let them live. And they were to leave without God, without his message of salvation, about the news of the kingdom of God. So they were to be left alone to live their lives the way they wanted to live. I mean, that's why people don't want the gospel, because they don't want to stop sinning. If they accept Jesus Christ, they have to change. I mean, I remember one of the reasons why I didn't do it, because I thought, no, I don't want to have to wear a suit. I don't want to wear a suit. Yeah, I thought I would have to wear a suit in church. I thought I would have to cut my hair because I had the Fabian hair. You know, that long hair. Actually, I had a lot of hair. I thought I had to cut it. I was cut it short. What are the reasons why sometimes we don't come to God? And he said, just leave them to their ways. And because why? Because this is their choice of life. And so in verse 6, it says, so they departed and they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So we're going to stop here because I'm over. 1 minute. One minute. And I don't want to get stoned. I'm getting stoned for that, so I don't want to do that. So, again, they departed and went through their ways, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Boom. Just like Jesus said, just do it. And we'll pick up the fifth, sixth reason and go from there of why Jesus called them. So the question this morning is, why did Jesus call you?
Why?
Well, you and yourself only know. Why he called you. I know why he called me for such a time as this. Why did he call you? That's one thing. Two things. So that you can know him, but that you can make others know him. Are you doing that part? It's easy to say, hi, I'm saved, but I'm glad where I'm at, but I don't want to have to go out and do that other part. Well, okay, if you're not called to be a missionary, if you're not called to go out and preach the kingdom of heaven, that's fine. You're called to do it in your life alone. You're called to do it in your home. You're called to do it in your workplace. You know what the greatest calling is? The greatest calling is not in the ministry. The greatest calling is wherever you are. That is the greatest calling. So wherever you are, speak Christianese. Be the silent witness, and if need be, use words.